from Romans chapter 2. You have no excuse, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Which summed up, really says none of us is in a position to judge others. And if we need forgiveness, we need to seek it. And we need to take the attitude of God into our own lives. Let's just be still for a moment. And let's just bring to mind anything the Lord suggests to us by his Spirit, from which we need to turn around, that by turning to that we are turned away from him. We need to turn back to him and leave behind what has led us away. Let's say together, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all iniquities. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Lord, as we consider this psalm, pray that you will speak into our lives as each of us need to hear. Help us to see ourselves in this psalm, but even more, Lord, help us to see you in it and understand you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I do apologize, I've been taking a frog round with me all day today. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The thing this psalm says, and indeed the psalms are never afraid to say, that in the human life we experience the depth of what it means to be a human being. The psalmist is not afraid to say life can be a struggle, that life can be hard, that life can be stretching, that life can be challenging to a degree that we sometimes wonder how we will carry on. Some of that is due to our sin. That's certainly the case here for the psalmist who in all this says, oh, you, O Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you, Lord, should keep a record of my sin, if you should hold it against me, I am done for. There is no hope. And time again, I've taken decisions that have been the wrong decisions. I've gone for what I thought looked good, but turned out in closer inspection of turning the fruit over to be rotten underneath. And the psalmist knows what it's like to experience that in life. And he knows what it is to say, God, help me. Sometimes it's circumstances that are the issue. Things we never did or organized or decided to do ourselves, but we find ourselves in a place where we did not want to be. And that can easily lead us into the path of sin. Because it could so easily lead us to rebellion against God. After 3 years in ministry in York, or just to the north of York, I had a phone call while I was on holiday. I think I've told you this story before, but I had this phone call and it said, Paul, it was the chairman of the district, the Methodist district I was in at the time, saying, Paul, we want you to move. Oh, when? this year. Well, in Methodist terms, if you get a phone call at the end of June saying they want you to move, that means you have got 2 months to move in, because it all has to be done by September. And we had just arranged to move after 4 years. My superintendent minister had known, I didn't know, but he knew that I was in what was called the most vulnerable appointment in the country. In other words, our circuit of five ministers had, basically what they did, they took the number of churches and the number of members, it was a sort of equation sort of thing, and divided it by the number of ministers, and that gave you a sort of a number which told you where you were in terms of having the right number of ministers for the circuit. And we were the bottom scoring in the whole country. And I'd only been in ministry for 3 years, and in the Methodist Church, you're under the direction of the Methodist Conference until you've completed 5, and at up to 5 years, they can move you at any time in any direction they want to. So, my superintendent had seen the writing on the wall, and he decided that I should move after 4 years. He said, I suggest you go early. He thought, you see, that by doing that, when the inevitable came the next year, I would already be moving and it would be sorted and I would know where I was going. So I'd just been to see a very nice trio of churches in Kettering, which seemed to suit us just fine, because Kettering's just about 20 miles from where Jill's parents were and about 33 miles from where my parents were, seemed to work well. And it looked like a very exciting appointment. And then this phone call came. Paul, we want you to move this year. Weren't able to put it off another year, it had to happen this year. The stationing committee would like you to move this year. What do you mean, would like you to move? I mean, do I have an option? No, it would be better if you liked it. There was a sort of certain prophetic edge to that, actually. And so, come the end of July, beginning of August, we were moving from York to Wakefield. The Kettering situation had been 2 tiny village churches and 1 quite big town church, which I really felt would be good to go and do, and I was excited about. But sadly, the Wakefield situation was rather more different. There were 5 churches, and there wasn't 1 bigger church and 4 smaller ones. There were 2 churches of 85 members and 1 of 50-something members and another 1 of 20 and another of 10. And I hated it. I got there and I felt so cross. Cross with the Methodist Church, cross with God. How could you do this to me? Jill looks back on it and sees it as the great escape, because it meant moving off a housing estate that was being built in the village where we were, just to the north of York, into a nice town centre, old Edwardian town centre villa, and where she could walk to all the shops, and everything was handy. But I rebelled. And then when my mum died at the first Christmas we were there, actually in Wakefield, that made it even worse. How could you let this happen to me? Why have they done this to me? This went on for a long while. And in a sense, I think, was only resolved when a couple of years after I'd come here, I had to have 3 months off with stress and anxiety. And that was the result of all the festering. That was the time at which the pus had to come out at last. And I, within that experience, had to come back to God and realize, as I looked back, that I wouldn't have been ready for Kettering. Well, Kettering certainly wasn't ready for me, but I wouldn't have been ready for it. I'd got too many corners needed knocking off. Still got plenty need knocking off, but, you know, I needed to be moulded. I needed to learn how not to rebel and go with what God wanted. But there was a lot of crying out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. But it took so long to realize that it wasn't just circumstances, it wasn't just what other people had said or done. I'd made it a whole lot worse by not coming before God and saying, okay, I wouldn't have chosen this, but what do you want to teach me in this situation? Because I am immersed in you, whatever. And I think that's the message of this psalm, that we need to understand as God's people that we are immersed in God, whatever. If he holds us, he will not let us go. And sometimes we find his ways difficult to understand, difficult to discern. But the psalm reminds us that out of the depths, we can turn to one who is there for us in the most wonderful way. Because God is a listening God. O Lord, hear my voice. There is an expectancy that God is listening. That if I cry out, God will hear. Sometimes we are so busy crying out and we cry out for so long and don't stop to listen that we don't hear him responding. And end up saying, God's not talking to me, God's not answering, but the truth is, we're just not making ourselves available to listen and to heed. But God is a listening God, and the psalmist knew that. And God is a forgiving God. The psalmist knew that. I know that I must take my responsibility and own my responsibility. And I own the fact that there have been times when I have gone in such a way that you have not been able to minister to me as you wanted to. Sometimes we find it very difficult to accept that God has taken us from here where we thought everything was rosy to here where everything seems cloudy. Because he has something to teach us in the cloudy that we could never learn in the rosy. And when we get there and when we rebel, he is waiting for that moment when we finally latch on to the Spirit's movement that says, come back to me. Let's do business here. And sometimes we say, well, I'll do business with you, God, so long as we go back to the rosy place first. And God says, no, here. Here. And we need to learn to submit in those moments. Understanding that God is a forgiving God. and if we confess our sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and will forgive us and start us out again in his strength. The other thing we know is God's word. God has declared who he is and what he's about in his word, and he is a redeeming God, a loving God, a merciful God. And a God of steadfast love. Of love beyond our ability to understand. The Hebrews used hesed, this word, for steadfast love. Paul tried to put his finger on it in Greek, and he had to talk about the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. How do I describe this, he's saying? But this is the God who is around every part of our existence. And even when we feel we're in depths out of which we cry, his love is so much deeper. Eugene Peterson, he will redeem Israel from all iniquities. He will free us. Eugene Peterson says this, don't know whether you can see that very clearly, but he says, the depths have a bottom. The heights are boundless. The depths have a bottom. There is a point at which you can go no further. But exploring the fullness of God and his love, it's boundless. And God invites us to live in him, in relationship with him, where he comes to us and loves us beyond our deserving, with a gracious love, an unconditional love. And his healing power is just the same. There's nothing I can do to earn God's forgiveness. Nothing I can do to twist his arm to love me. Because he loves me already. And Jesus has died on the cross for me already. He just wants to apply his love to my life. He wants to minister to my life. He wants to show me what I can be in him, and he wants to show you what you can be in him. That's what it means when it says he'll redeem Israel from all iniquities. He'll just take hold of what he has created. He'll remove all that has darkened it, and he will make it right and good and holy. And as we take bread and wine, we remind ourselves that we're coming into the presence of God, so that if we feel we are in depths of any kind, we can cry out to him, and we know he is with us as real as the bread on our tongue and the juice in our mouth. He says, I can reach you, and I can reach the deepest part of you. And I can make of you what I've always destined you to be, if you will cry out to me. Well, crying out to me sounds a bit extreme, because I think all that God really says is, if you will come to me, if you will seek me. And the question is, will we seek him? Will we seek him? We're going to watch that video if we can now. And then we're just going to take a bit of time for prayer, for anybody who wants prayer for healing. And then we'll move into communion. So I'm dropping a song at this point, Stan, so you can stay where you are.